And my whole point of approaching that particular passage, which verse 11, verse Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or to give you hope in your latter end. And as I mentioned on Sunday 1, that this had been used as a strong proponent of people who going through issues that they can't find some answers for, to give people confidence that God's got a good plan for you. I said, God's got a good plan for you. And but what I the point I wanted to make in sharing this was that that's just one scripture taken out of context, if you don't, which has a tendency to say, okay, God, you got good things in store for me. I'm just going to wait around for it to happen. And if you read on down through here, he says, then verse 12, "Then shall you call upon me, you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken unto you," or "I will hear you." The word hearken actually means to stop and listen and submit to it. And then he says, "And ye will seek me," and I told you that that word seek actually means worship. "So ye shall worship me and find me when ye search for me with all of your heart." Verse 14 says, "I will be found of you." So what I wanted to make in the point of this particular passage was that, yes, God has a plan. Part of his plan is not to be passive, but to be proactive. Part of his plan is that you acknowledge that God has a plan for you, but there's something that you have to do as a part of the issue, which is to run after God. And sometimes we have a tendency, because of our narcissistic society, just like we're the center of everything. We have a tendency to bring that into our theology, and we wind up saying, "Okay, God, if you're awesome God that I believe that you are, then you're just going to bless me, and I'm just going to wait around for it." And God says, "I want to bless you, but you're part of the process. It's not just a matter of sitting down and passively waiting for me just to dump good things on you. Here's what I'll do. I'll tell you, this is my plan for you. But what I want to do is, it's kind of like, how many have ever talked to someone on the phone and it seemed like you did all the talking? And they didn't do any. They were just listening. And it's like, I'm not sure if I'm communicating here. I'm not sure if I'm connecting. We do that with God. We lay on the table, "Okay, God, here's what your word says. I just know you're going to bless me really well. Just filled with all kinds of good things, Lord." And God says, "Yeah, I'm going to. You want? Let me see what you're going to do." "Well, I'm waiting on you, God." God says, "Well, here's what you do. You start seeking me first. You start running after me." And some people haven't heard of that. Some people, their whole mindset is this awesome God is just going to bless me with a whole bunch of stuff. And he wants to. That's his plan. He told Jeremiah, "Tell Israel I've got a plan for them. I'm going to free them from Babylon's bondage. I'm going to bring them back home. I'm going to rebuild their city. I'm going to rebuild their lives. I'm going to rebuild all the things that have been taken. But you need to understand, Jeremiah, they need to respond to that by worshiping me. By running after me." Everybody said, "That's a good deal." So that's been the part of this. I've, as many of you have, I've been familiar with verse 11 for years. And but I actually liked verses 12, 13, and 14 just as well. Because it says, you know what? The Matthew 30, this is actually part of the Old Testament Matthew 33 process. Matthew 33 says what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that the Gentiles seek for will be added to you. So you seek the kingdom, and God will start adding to you. It's not just wait for the kingdom to come to you. There's a process here. Communication, to be successful, always has two parts. A speaker and a receiver, and then a responder and another responder. It's got to be round like this. Now, what's been on my mind this week, turn to Isaiah 54. Now, everybody say this with me. All the promises from the old covenant have been fulfilled in Jesus. All the promises of the old covenant have been fulfilled in Jesus. Now, those old covenant promises, as it relates to the Messiah, are still future. Now, Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied prior to the captivity, which would have been like about 800 years before Christ. And Isaiah prophesied during the captivity, which would be in a neighborhood of 725 to 735 years before Christ. And it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here. So the promises of the Messiah for Israel are still future. And for us, they're present. Make a sense here? See, Jesus is kind of like all the promises of the Old Testament concerning God's covenant, promises of blessing, have pinpointed right down to the cross. And then Jesus dies on the cross. And now all those who have entered into Christ, all those blessings belong to us. Now, there were curses. Did you know that? But you see, the curses stopped at the cross. But the promises kept coming through. Am I making sense here? And a case in point is in the previous chapter when he prophesied concerning Jesus. He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Now there's four things about that four promises. One promise is that all of our sins will be covered through the sacrifice of the cross. The sins that we commit. Those are transgressions. Iniquity is the root cause of sin that keeps driving us to do what we shouldn't do. Jesus broke the power of that over our lives when he died on the cross. The chastisement of our peace is mental issues that you may be going through. Depression, frustration, anxiety, concerns that are invalidated by the promise of the word. Yet when we look in the earth, we see that there's a lot of reason to be fearful and all tied up in knots over what we can't control. Jesus says, I took the punishment for that anxiety so you can walk in peace. You hear what I'm saying? And by his stripes we are healed. And that's the Hebrew word rapha, which means that I have mended all of your physical ailments. And we know from the New Testament that stripes were laid upon Jesus' back for our healing. Now Isaiah is looking forward to the cross. All right? In Matthew 8, Jesus went and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Matthew records in Matthew 8 that he did that so that the promise that was given through Abraham through Isaiah would be fulfilled in Christ. He bore our sins and our sicknesses and our diseases. You remember reading that? Matthew chapter 8, 17 and 18. Then Peter says, looking back at the cross, by his stripes we were healed. So what we see is Isaiah pronouncing upon Israel the covenant promises that are going to come through the Messiah. You have to realize that when the millennial reign of Christ is set upon the earth, follows the tribulation period. And what immediately follows the tribulation, what precedes the millennium is the tribulation, the Antichrist, and the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus destroys Satan at the Battle of Armageddon and ushers in his messianic kingdom. And when he does that, all the people, natural people on earth that live on the earth during that time will be blessed, because you see, the Antichrist and the false prophet and his network of governments will be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, and Satan will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. So everything that is dealing with the sin nature of man will be put in bondage and withheld from controlling humanity, and that's a wonderful world in which they will live in. Now, we're going to have glorified bodies. We're the body of Christ. We will have been raptured, have glorified bodies, and we don't have to worry about that stuff. But they're still earthbound people. Now, those are the promises to Israel. But folks, we're not Israel. Amen. We're the church. Amen. We're the body of Christ. What Jesus says, what Abraham was promised, has fulfilled in Christ. And now we don't have to go through that stuff anymore. Thank God we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Not a lamb that has to be offered up every year, but an eternal lamb, the Son of the living God, offered up by the eternal Spirit of God, took his blood into the holiest of holies in the heavenlies, and forever purified and sanctified those who come to God by him. Folks, we got it made. As Reverend Ike used to say in California, you can't lose with the stuff I use. So going back to Isaiah 54, if you found it yet. Well, before we get there, I don't call this a struggle, because I'm not struggling with it, because it's not my battle to fight. But it is clearly something that's just been on my mind and fills my prayer life for you, is the issues that you're dealing with that haven't been resolved yet. I mean, some of you are dealing with family issues. You got kids that aren't walking with Jesus. And I know how frustrating that is. And you've got siblings that aren't walking with the Lord. I know how frustrating that is. You've got parents that are not walking with God. You've got physical illnesses in your body that have not been healed. Some of you are going through therapy to try to aid the healing process, but I know how painful that kind of stuff is. Some of you are battling financial issues. You're dealing with unemployment. It seems like you've got more month at the end of your money. You always have more month than you do money. You want to have more money than you do month. I mean, just a lot of negative stuff. A lot of negative stuff. And my frustration is because for so many years I've been teaching faith principles that God really wants us to enjoy the benefits of the covenant. And I'm not opposed to doctors. Thank God for doctors. I just thank God for doctors. If it hadn't been for doctors, a lot of us would be dead. And but the point being is that God really wants us to walk in victory that he planned for the church. I firmly believe that. And so what I've been praying is, Lord, I just want your people. I want your people to walk in peace before the answer comes. Amen. And we know from the scripture what the word promises. And as God spoke to Jeremiah, here's what I'm saying I'm going to do, and the answer is quite a long ways away. Right? I mean, for them it was at least 70 years. And since that time, it's been well over, close to 3,000 years. And their answer still hasn't come yet. Amen? Okay? Now, what we want is we want to live in the Gospels as it relates to when Jesus prayed, did he have to wait? He prayed for people, and boom, the miracles happened right now. I mean, when he stood before that grave, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't wait 6 years for that to happen. I mean, he expected it to happen when he spoke it. He had him roll the stone away. Amen. I always thought it was funny that he never, I didn't say funny, but it's just kind of odd that he should have gone in. I'm going to tell him what to do. But anyway, if I'd have been there, I'd have said, Lord, why don't you go in and unwrap all the grave clothes? Because if you've ever studied the Jewish custom of preparing the dead, you know, I mean, preparing their body for the tomb, they would wrap them in strips of cloth. Their arm, their legs, their whole body, right? Clip their face right up here. They leave this open here. And then that would get hard. It would actually be a cocoon. For me, the miracle wasn't just him raising from the dead. To me, it was as much a battle just to get him out of the grave. How did he get out of there? The Bible doesn't say anybody went in and got him. So we don't know that they didn't. You know, John doesn't record that. But it's like when he got there, he says, you know, unloose him. Take the stuff off. I just knew you'd get that. But anyway. Here's what I've been praying, Lord. I want you to give me something practical for the people. And it's all found in verse 1 of Isaiah 54. And it's just one word. Sing. Everybody sing. Come on, sing. Now, the Old Testament, or the whole Bible for that matter, instructs us in some way related to singing over 100 times. And then another 100 words, 100 times, the word song or songs are used to define what we're singing. Singing is a vital part of the process. Now I'm going to tell you why. Singing is an act of worship if it's singing songs unto the Lord. You see, we sing worship songs to honor Him. We sing worship songs to invoke His presence into our lives. We sing songs to proclaim His awesomeness. We sing songs to declare that it doesn't matter what I'm going through, Jesus is still Lord. In other words, if you think about all the songs that we sing in a worship service, have a seed or a message of theology in them. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. All the songs we sang this morning have a message in them. And the message is designed to get our focus from where to where? From us to Him. Now, when you're hurting in your body, I mean, I've been there. It requires us making a decision to not be distracted by the natural things in life. That's understandable. When you're hurt, you hurt. When you have pain, you have pain. But we fail to understand how that those natural things that occur in our lives can really distract us from God. Now, it doesn't nullify our faith in him. It doesn't say that, well, I must not be believing God because it didn't happen right now. No, it's between the prayer and the answer, my faith has to be focused on something. And here's the mistake we make. My faith gets focused on what I want. I prayed and asked God to take the pain away. And after 6 hours, 6 days, 6 weeks, the pain is still there. I'm wondering, what's going on here, God? How come the pain's still there? I prayed for my kids. Want them to walk with Jesus. I prayed for them on day one. 5 months, 6 months, 8 months, a year later, they're still bound by their alcohol, drugs, and all the sin. And it's frustrating. I go to church. It's interesting how church is always related to so much family stuff. And with a person who has a passion for their kids, they know their kids are not walking with God. It becomes a real distraction, especially when you talk about family issues. And you look around and you know this kid, that parent, their kids are walking with God, but my kids are walking in rebellion. My kids are out there living in sin. It just becomes a hammer the devil uses to beat on us. Every time I go to the therapist and he works my arms, my legs, and my torso and whatever he has to work to try to get me to loosen up and to experience healing, I walk out of there. I prayed 6, 8, 10 weeks, months ago, God, I need healing, but yet the healing hasn't come. And so my frustration level just eases up a little. And you know what? How many know how to kill a frog? Well, without stepping on them. I mean, how many know how to boil a frog to death? If you boil the water and throw the frog in it, what will he do? Choo! He's gone. But put the frog in there with cold water. And this instant fire up a degree each day. Pretty soon you can kill the frog. You can boil the frog to death. The frog doesn't even know what's happening to him. And so what happens is we have just a little bit of frustration and anxiety and fear and worry and doubt creep in just a little bit at a time. Every time I walk to the medicine cabinet and I take that pill, every time I go to the therapist, every time I have to move my body and the pain is still there, it's just God, I know your word says, Father. We keep quoting the word to God. It's like, you don't have to keep quoting the word to God because God didn't forget what he wrote. Now, if you're going to quote anything, quote the word, not somebody's anger words. Obviously, it's better to quote the word than swear, okay? But the point being is that we don't realize that as we go along this path, it's just one little bit at a time. Before we know it, we've reached a point where our anxiety and our frustrations overwhelm us to where we just throw our hands up and say, ah! And then the next time someone asks us to pray for another individual, we do it because as believers, especially as charismatic Pentecostals that believe in healing, we do it. But we don't do it because we have faith that God's going to do anything. We just do it because we're supposed to. That's what Pentecostals do. We pray. We lay hands on the sick. We lay hands on the sick and hope they'll recover. We don't lay hands on the sick and expect them to recover. The expectancy went away sometime back, and now it's just hoping it might happen. Oh, you just guys blow me away with your enthusiasm on this sermon. In other words, the Lord said, what you need to start doing is singing. Once you pray, Did you know that God does not forget your prayer? He has a very good memory, even better than ours. And you can quote the Bible 150 times. God's plan is for you to be healed. I can't tell you that I know why it doesn't always happen right now. My goal is, as a believer, for me and for those who I preach to, is to get the time period between the prayer and the answer as close as possible, if not right immediate. That's what I want. But I can't say that has happened. Sometimes people have immediately received what we prayed for. Other times they've had to wait weeks and weeks and weeks. Months, and sometimes even years. And some have never gotten healed. I mean, I've said this before, but at a period of time in a church I was pastoring, had two men received, had heart attacks. And the one guy had literally within a period of time, they told me, I have a hard time with it mentally, but intellectually, but said he had probably 5 or 6 heart attacks in a period of about 10 days. Now, obviously, they weren't all serious, but they were, isn't that amazing? Weren't all serious. When you have a heart attack, it's serious! But I mean, it wasn't fatal, okay? And none of me had was fatal. But so when I got to the hospital, he was in intensive care, and they said, he's done. No hope. No hope. And they wouldn't even let me get close to him at all. I just had to kind of pray for him by putting my hand on his foot. I don't normally put my hand on people's feet when I pray for them. I put it on their head. I don't know why. I guess maybe because it goes down. Anyway, so I put my hand on his foot. I prayed for him. His name was Vern. I said, Lord, Vern is your son. And I prayed the prayer that I prayed. I don't remember all that I said, but anyway, and I left the hospital. I can't tell you that I had an awesome amount of faith. I just did it in obedience, and I know that what the word said. So I said, Lord, I'm thank you, you're gonna heal him. And 2 days later he was up and out of the hospital and went home and lived for many, many more years before he died. Now, it was just a few weeks later, I went to another guy's house and prayed for him. Now, I'm not telling you, man, I'm walking in faith now. I mean, I'm the man of God that lays hands on people and they get healed. And I prayed for him. I don't remember his name now. It's been so many years ago. I prayed for him, walked out, says, thank you, Jesus, got in the car. And by the time I was down the road, they called and said, Dad died. I didn't put that in my newsletter. You don't get letters from these big time evangelists of the people who don't get it, it's the ones who do. Be nice. Okay. I don't control that. But here's what the Lord's just been driving home to my heart. Really, for the last 10 days. And I've been doing it in my prayer life. Is sing. Sing your worship to the Lord. I discovered this, that of course you don't know what I go through, and obviously you're not supposed to, but anyway, issues that come to me. I mean, when you walk out of my office, that's not the last time I dealt with you about what you came for. But when I hang up the phone, it's not the last minute that I deal with what you called for. I take that to prayer. But I discovered that as I was praying, I was singing out to the Lord, thanking Him for the awesome God that He is. I realized I wasn't specifically praying in addition to what I'd already prayed for you. I, as a fact, really wasn't even thinking about you getting the answer. I was just praising God that He heard me when I prayed. And the Lord began to speak to me. People need to quit being distracted by the answer not coming and be attracted by the fact that they serve an awesome God who has given all kinds of promises to His people. And we need to be worshiping Him because of who He is, not what He does. thing. He says, he says, sing, and then he lists a bunch of stuff that he's going to do for these people, for Israel. He says, for the ones who have no children. He says, I'm going to multiply your family to the point to where you're going to have to build bigger houses in order to house them. He said that your children will possess, in verse 3, the Gentiles' possessions. He says in verse 4, don't be afraid of what people say about you. You claim to believe these things and you haven't got it. He says, don't fear those people anymore. I'm going to cause my word to come to pass. Because your maker will be your husband. He says in verse 7, he says, for a small moment, I forsook you. Of course, that's the way God dealt, see? He dealt with them in that way. But with great mercies, will I gather you? A little wrath, I hid my face from you. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord thy Redeemer. For Israel, that's the way he dealt with them. He hid their face from him, from them. He allowed them to be carried into judgment because of their sin. But you know something? When Jesus was on the cross and the Father turned his back and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he couldn't look upon sin. But you see, you need to understand, because Jesus died in our place. Paul says that when he died, I died. When he was crucified, I was crucified. So you see, all the sin, all the reasons why you should be considered a failure and a defeat, one defeated on the cross, Jesus was defeated for you, so out of the tomb you could be the victorious one. Hallelujah. You hear me back there? Speaking about Noah, verse 9, I promised Noah that I would not punish the people, the creation, with waters again. And he says in verse 11, he says, here's what I will do. I will rebuild your broken down city. I will lay fresh stones, fair colors, new foundations. I will make your windows of agates, which is the purity of jewels. He says, and listen, verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness thou shalt be established, and shall be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come nigh thee. You parents that have some kids that are walking with Jesus, you can sing unto the Lord. He's promised that your children will come back to the Lord. That's his promise to you. Oh boy, if you only knew my kids. I don't want to know your kids. If I knew the garbage your kids were going through, it'd be as defeating to me as it is to you. I'm saying, quit looking at your kids as the answer and start looking at God as the answer. Hallelujah. Start giving thanks and praise through song to the Lord instead of griping about why the answer hasn't come yet. We're driving down the street. We're just doing fine. All of a sudden the phone rings. We pick it up. Oh, there's a text. Crash! If you want to text to Jesus, watch out. You'll meet him pretty soon. My daughter used to, when she was working, she would leave home, leave her home, not ours, her home, not looking as beautiful as she really is. But on her road, on her way to work, what would she be doing? Just simple things. What's really wrong with putting makeup on? If the barn needs to be painting, paint it. It's just that the good can become a fatal distraction to you. What's wrong with texting? Nothing? Well, I won't say that, but doing it at the wrong time can be a fatal distraction. Tuning the radio while you're driving can be a fatal distraction. Looking at the lovely deer running across the field before it gets to the road can be a fatal distraction. Getting your eyes on wanting to know when the answer's coming can be a distraction to your faith. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but here's what I notice about during worship. I'm really not thinking too much about you. Now, I'm thinking about these guys up here. Because there's nothing ever goes on in the service that doesn't really somewhere in the back of my mind. That's just the way I'm made. That's the way I'm wired. But for the most part, I'm up here and I'm worshiping God. And I'm looking at the words and I'm thinking about the song and I'm worshiping God. It's when I get all done, I start getting distracted. Now, they're not fatal distractions. They're genuine issues that go on in the service, but they are distracting. I've got to look at it and sort through, is that something I need to do or not that important? I like this part. He says, "Behold, I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire," verse 16, "that brings forth an instrument for his works, and I have created the waster to destroy." Really what he was saying here is the devil, who is the destroyer, I created that guy. If I created him, I can take care of him. I can take him out whenever I want to. So don't worry about it. He may seem like a big problem to you, but if you realize that the Bible says he walks around like a lion. Doesn't call him a lion. There's only one lion. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he walks around looking like one. But you see, when he opens up his mouth, he didn't have any fangs. He's been defanged because of the blood of Jesus. And when he sweeps across here with his claw, then you realize he's been declawed too. The only thing that he's still got is that roar. And if you're not careful, the roar will scare you into thinking that he has power. Jesus says in Hebrews, the word says in Hebrews, that his power has been brought to zero over the covenant believer. Doesn't mean he doesn't have any power. It's just over the believer, his power has been nullified and brought to zero. If he had any kind of power over you, he would have kept you from getting born again the day you accepted him, accepted Jesus as a personal Savior. He didn't have any power over you. He says that he does, but he doesn't because of the blood. So what does he finally say here? No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is your inheritance. It's your inheritance. And their righteousness, the servant of the Lord, their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Now think about that. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. The word prosper literally means to push out of the way. And he says, this is your inheritance. Well, who died and made you king? Jesus died. Amen. Hello? You are. He says in Revelation 1, he says, he's made us kings and priests unto God. Okay, not done, but I'm just about done. The word sing then means just that. Sing. Now the singing doesn't make the word work. The word works because God said it. If we could get that through our minds, we'll move off of this treadmill of faith that a lot of us are on. God, believe, I gotta 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 believe. Have you ever noticed that when you're on a treadmill, when you get off, the register says I've traveled 3 miles, but you know something? I get off in the same spot that I got up on. See, treadmill faith doesn't get you anywhere. It just tires you out. There is a faith that we can have in God that frees us from the pressure of trying to get God's word to work. Amen. God's word is working in your life because God, not because of you. If it was if you were responsible for the word working, then you can glory in what you've done. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, he says that he will not allow us to glory in his sight. If he wants you to work out the details, then don't pray and ask him to do it. If you pray and ask him to work out the details, back off and let him do it. Amen. But what do I do in the meantime, Pastor? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're taking notes, write this down. If not, just remember it. Remember jumping Jehoshaphat? He had an army coming at him. He said, oh, what do I do? He proclaimed a fast. He ran to God. He started praying. He started declaring, Father, here's what your word says, just like we do. Father, your word says this. Father, your word says that. Father, I'm declaring the word in Jesus' name. And I would rather have you confess the word of God in the face of challenges than say what the world says. Fight it the best you can, because we're almost doing the same thing anyway. But he began confessing the promises of Abraham. And then God sent a word from Hazariah, that was his name. One of those kind of words, you know. It was a Hazariah thing. He was a prophet. He said, listen, everybody, sweateth thou not. He probably even used Elizabethan English, you know. He didn't use those modern translations. Sweateth thou not. He said, the Lord will fight your battle for you. Oh, how revolting. God's going to fight my battle? I got to get out there and do it myself because I'm a self-made man. I'm a faith man. I know how to speak the word. I know how to fight the devil. And I know how to win, bless God. God says, shut your mouth and just listen. I'll fight your battle for you. Okay, but boy, I can't wait to get it because I'm going to do it to him. He says, Jehoshaphat, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send the choir out in front of the army. The choir? I mean, after all choirs do is sing. That's all they do is sing. But they were smart enough to do it. And so when they got out there the next day, the Bible says that everybody say when. See, there are some really wonderful words in the Bible. One of them is the word when. I love that word because it fits just in some wonderful spots. When they begin to sing and praise God. when they did. Not before, but when they did. Everybody say it. When they did. They begin to sing, and they begin to praise. And the word praise is the Hebrew word tehillah praise. Tehillah praise is singing the halal praises unto God. Halal praise is crazy praise. Halal praise is praise that is not normal. Hallelujah. I mean, man, they were just going wild. Here's the army with all their weapons, and the choir's up here, man. Yeah, oh boy, this is cool, man. Yes, we're praising Jesus. We're praising Jehovah. We're praising the Almighty God. And as they were out there praising, all of a sudden the Bible says that the confusion hit the enemy. I mean, there were five armies all together, five different kings, all their armies, and begin to just to kill one another. And before it was all over with, the Israelites, the Judaites, I mean, didn't have to lift a finger. They went out and reaped the spoils of all the dead soldiers. And here's a little neat truth for you. They called the valley that they had the battle in was called the Valley of Blessing. You may feel like you're going through just a deep valley. If you let God fight your battles after you sing praises unto the Lord, your valley of torment and trauma and all kinds of problems will become a valley of blessing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You heard about Paul and Silas, didn't you? They got in trouble with the law. Got thrown in prison. And all they were doing was just praying for people having to get healed. And they got thrown into the prison. Before they got thrown into the prison, they got all beat up. And then they were thrown clear into the back of the jail, what was called the solitary confinement. And their feet were put in stocks. The back was all beat. I'm sure their head beat all over the place. And at midnight, they called the headquarters. We got a problem here. I love Priscilla. She's just sweetie. Our neighbor yesterday locked herself out of her house. And she had she's an elderly woman, and she about as old as Russ. But anyway, she left the pot burning on the stove, locked herself out. I was getting ready to come home. Priscilla said, "You need to get here really quick." I said, "Why?" "Because Bernadette had locked herself out of her house and she's got a pot burning on the stove and you need to get down." I said, "Okay, I'm getting ready to come home right now." So, which I was getting ready to walk out. When I got there, Priscilla already taking care of it. She said, "Don't have to worry about it." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, I took a crowbar and a..." I got her in the house. She said, "I called 911. I said, 911, she said, "My neighbor's got locked herself out of the house. She's got a pot burning on the stove and she's afraid the house might catch on fire." And the 911 lady said, "Well, I'll send you a locksmith." She said, "We don't have time for a locksmith. The house might burn down." "I'll send you a locksmith." Priscilla went out into the garage and she got a crowbar and went over there, pried that door open, got her in. I've decided one thing I'm going to do for my wife is respect her an awful lot more than I did. She might use that crowbar to pry me off the dime, you know, to do something. I can say that. She's downstairs, the kids. But at midnight, these guys are in jail. They started singing. Everybody say singing. Now, get this now. They're beat up all over their bodies. They have no idea what's going to happen to their future. And so they start singing. But what they were doing is they were singing a hymn. You know what the hymn was? Halal praises. I don't know how you do crazy praise with your feet tied up in stocks and bonds, but they did it. And God God casually sent him an earthquake and blew the doors of the jail open and blew the stocks off their feet. And they got up and they stayed right where they were. God didn't tell them to do anything, but they stayed right where they were. But the jailer, he thought he was going to die because he thought everybody was gone. Paul's up, don't hurt yourself, we're still here. Which is kind of unusual. The prisoners don't stay in prison once the doors fall off. You know that. Okay. And not because he was in prison, but he's a jail chaplain. Okay. But anyway, and so the Bible says, what does the Bible say then? The Bible says that he spoke to the jailer. He told him, said, if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you will be saved and your house. Singing. Sing. Sing. We need to start singing more. Y'all know how to pray. I know all of you. You know how to pray. You know all the prayer scriptures. You know all the faith scriptures. You know all the God do this, God. You know all that. If anybody doesn't, get a hold of me and I'll give you a list. And you know how to anticipate the answer. What we haven't been doing is we haven't been singing. Singing will keep your attitude where it should be. Singing will keep your focus on God for who He is, not what He's doing. You see, He didn't say in Isaiah 54 that because you sing, all those promises will happen. He says, sing because I've promised them. So the reason for our singing is not what God is going to do. The reason for our singing is because of who God is. Amen. And God promised. He said, I will do these things. Now, if your singing gets God to do what he promised, then you've got problems. Because you better sing the right song. If you sing the wrong song, you may not get it. Which I don't know what that might be. But just sing praises unto God. And singing praises unto God because of who He is, not because of what He does. I want to encourage you this morning. How many identify with you've had a need in your life and you've definitely made it a matter of prayer? Let me see your hand. Come on, everybody, get up there if you have. All right. And how many of you have justifiably, according to the scripture, been looking at the end result? Okay? Now, Mark 11 is our great faith scripture. Jesus says, when you speak to the mountain will do what? Move. Now, here's what that promise doesn't say. It does not say, if you speak to the mountain, it will be removed right away. That's what we want to say, and we infer that in our theology. And when we apply the scripture, I've spoken to the mountain, God, and I believe in Jesus' name, is move it out of the way. Better say it again. I speak to that mountain, and I believe it's going to move out of the way. But maybe you need to stand different. Get the point? Doesn't matter how you stand. You speak to the mountain. Bless God, I believe in mountain moving faith. I hear that from these guys. And Jesus didn't promise when the mountain was going to move. He just promised the mountain would move. You see, the timing is God's problem. My problem is an attitude problem. That's my problem. I haven't got a problem with me. I got a problem with God. Amen. Thank you, Mike. I want to know why God hasn't answered my prayer a whole lot sooner than He has, because I'm hurting. Amen. My kids are drunk all the time. My spouse doesn't treat me like he should. Don't have enough money. Got all kinds of problems. God, I prayed and asked you to do this, that, and the other, and it hasn't happened yet. God's got a plan. I said, God's got a plan. after I receive the promise that I know that God's got a plan, I can relax. But then I need to start praying to Him. I need to start seeking Him. I need to start worshiping Him. And let Him take care of how He brings the plan to pass. And if I can do that, I love what Paul said. He was in jail, wrote to the Philippian church. He said, be anxious over nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But we're good at that, aren't we? Okay, we know how to pray, just the right kind of prayer. But the next verse says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison around your heart, and enable you, and literally, when it says it passes understanding, the Greek literally means it will raise you up. What's the purpose of being raised up? Because if I get raised up, I can see God for who He is. I don't see Him through the cloud and through the trauma of my mess. I get up above that, and I can see God up there. If once I see God, I'll forget looking at the problem, and I'll start looking at the solution, and I'm going to keep going. He says, I'll think on these things. I'll meditate on the right things. And you know what? He says, God will be my answer, and I'll be able to walk through the whole situation independent of the circumstances, not worried about what the enemy says. I know I can do all these things through Christ who gives me the strength. Hallelujah! It's all God if I'm willing to run after Him. But if I expect it to be God and nothing of myself, I'm going to be looking at the timetable, and it's not going to happen when I want. And once you get, if you are captured by the clock, that is a defeated position to be in. Because there's little hope in that. Because you see, you don't control all the factors involved in God bringing about the answer for your life. You don't do that. Only God does. So singing touches my heart. Singing frees me so I'm not bound by anything. I'm free to worship God and to bless Him for who He is because of His goodness and His mercy. And my mind gets off of the time clock. My mind gets off of I've prayed and I said the right prayer and I blah, 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 blah. I just get my mind off that and just start worshiping God. Doesn't mean the pain will leave right now. But if I have to deal with the pain with a positive... Did I say I was going to close yet? Haven't said those words, have I? Okay, now I'm going to close. Well, there's such peace just came over the congregation just then. But if I walk in His Word and His presence, I'm not concerned about the thing coming to pass. That's His problem and not mine. What I want to be is free to enjoy God for who He is, not what He does. Would you guys come to the piano and organ, please? Let's all stand. Father, we come before You today. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the promise. You said You would carry out and do the impossible things in our life. Father, You said that You would carry out Your will, Your plan. You've just asked us as Your children to respond by directing ourselves toward You. Lord, as You dealt a blow to Jehoshaphat's enemy, as You brought an earthquake into Paul and Silas' life and ministry, Lord, You came, You did it. You did it. It wasn't them. You did it. Their singing and worshiping was not to prompt a response from You. Their worship and their singing was a response to Your promise. You promised You would do it. Now, Lord, we need an attitude change. Father, each of us need an attitude change. All of us, Lord, every one of us, there's not one exception in this room today, have prayed and asked You to do issues, to take care of problems in our lives that are beyond our ability to resolve. Because, Father, we can't change people. We can't change our physical bodies. We can't change the economy. Lord, we can't change anything that's external. Father, the only thing that we can change is how we respond to the things that we can't control. We have full control over our response. And Lord, today we choose to change how we respond to what we can't control. Father, we choose to sing. We choose to praise you. We choose to lift you up. We choose to exalt you as the awesome God. We choose to love and express our appreciation for your care and concern in our lives. We choose to focus on you. We choose to reject the distractions to our faith, and we choose to focus on you. We choose to reject the distractions to our praying and to our expectations, Lord, and we choose to focus on you. We choose that today, Father. And because we're choosing that today, Lord, we know you are going to respond to our response. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just want to ask one simple question. You here today, say, Pastor, I really need an attitude change. I can see your hand. Come on, get up there, everybody. Come on. I mean, those who are honest enough. Amen. Father, let's all say this together. Father, I ask you to change my attitude about the things that I know in your word. Father, the timing is up to you. I'll do what I need to do to resolve the issue as you lead me to. But the ultimate resolution is your problem and not mine. From this day forward, I choose to be a singer. I choose to be a worshiper. I choose to raise you up in song as the awesome God that you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to do the chorus. We all know it's called Alleluia. The word Alleluia is literally the Greek form of the halal to Jah. Halal, which is the exuberant praise to Jah, the self-existent one who needs no outside existence or assistance to function. And Hallelujah, which is a universal word known in all languages, you don't need to translate it. We sing it Alleluia in this song because someone wrote it that way. You can sing Hallelujah if you want, which is okay. But let's just worship the Lord, shall we? Luke, can you raise the key? What key is that? What's higher? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Alleluia, Alleluia, oh Alleluia, 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 oh Alleluia. Hallelujah, hallelujah, oh hallelujah, 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 Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Alleluia. Oh, love you, Jesus. I 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 love you, Jesus. Alleluia. Alleluia. Oh, alleluia. 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 Oh, alleluia. 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 We love you, Lord. We bless your name. We give you praise. We give you glory. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, rebalabata rebabayande. Ile braske rebabayando rebayate. Ile brasa rebabayando rebayande. Ile brasa rebabayaso. I prende rebabaki beyande. Ile brasa rebabayando. We exalt you, O Lord. We exalt your name. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you thanksgiving, O God. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless the name of the Lord. We sing a new song. We sing unto you, O God. We sing praise to you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless the name of the Lord. We worship you, O God. We magnify you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, praise him some more. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. We give you praise and glory and honor. Hallelujah, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of the living God. Hallelujah. Oh, Rabbanabata Rabbakababaya Sete. Ilebraya Lalabaya Terebaya Shende. Glory unto your name, Lord. Glory unto your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship your name. We worship your name. We worship your name. We magnify your name. You're an awesome God. Hallelujah. Oh, you care about your people, Lord. We are the sheep of your pasture, oh God. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Bless your name. Bless the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, we bless you, Jesus. You're touching our hearts, oh God. You're changing our focus, Lord. Distraction is gone. Hallelujah. Distraction is gone. Distraction is gone. Hallelujah. 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 We worship you, Lord. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, we glorify you, Father. We glorify you, Father. We glorify you, Father. We honor you, O God. You are King of kings and you are Lord of lords. Lord, you have descended into our lives, Father. Oh, you have caused the things that need to be shaken to fall away, hallelujah. And the things that need to stand strong, you've made them firm and established them, oh God. Hallelujah! Ha ha ha! Jesus is Lord, hallelujah. We thank you that our peace belongs to you, oh Lord. And you're pouring out all kinds of goodness upon our lives. Lord Jesus, we are knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that our lives are wrapped up in your care, oh God. Hallelujah! 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 Oh, we bless you, Father. Oh, what joy you give us, oh Lord. You cause it to flow like a river of living water, Heavenly Father. And it waters and gives life, Father, to every part of us, oh God. Oh, we worship you, Lord. We worship you. Lord, we can't get enough of your goodness. We can't get enough of your presence, oh Lord. We want to walk in your presence, Lord. We want to live in your presence, oh God. We want to praise you in your presence, oh Lord. Oh, we want our lives, Lord God, to be filled with your presence, oh Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for the word of the Lord. It liberates us, oh God. It frees us, oh God. Hallelujah. The enemy may come to try to steal it, but we choose he will not, Lord. We will not give him entrance. We choose, Lord God, to not be distracted by his lies or the evidence that he tries to draw our attention to. We choose not to be ruled by the evidence of the natural. We choose to be ruled by the evidence of your word. Hallelujah. That's where our faith is located, Father, in the evidence of your word. That is our foretaste of the supernatural. That is our right, Heavenly Father, to lay claim to the goodness of God. You've promised it. That's all that matters. Now, Lord, we're going to sing unto you. We're going to sing unto you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now look at somebody, say this. From this day forward, I choose to be a singer.